If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, as we continue our Psalm series, God's Playlist for Our Lives. And Psalm 133 is one of 14 songs of ascent. And these were songs that the children of Israel would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem, especially during those three mandatory feasts that they had each year. And so they had these 14 psalms or songs that began in chapter Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134. And so this is the second to the last song in that Songs of Ascent playlist. And the theme of this psalm, Psalm 133, is unity. So let's read beginning here in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, for the way that you use it to minister and speak to our hearts, to encourage us. And God, we just invite you today by your Holy Spirit working through the Word of God to speak to us, to teach us, to do a work in this place today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. One out of many. That used to be the American ideal. One people formed out of many diverse cultures, languages, and nations. One nation under God. America truly is a melting pot. But I think one of the things that we've discovered in our not so long history is that unity is not an easy thing to maintain. In fact, sociologists today say that America is more divided right now than in any time in our history since the Civil War. And we see it everywhere. Everywhere that we turn, and I want to just say this, please don't tune me out right now because I am not at all trying to get political, but I'm just trying to point our attention to a fact that America is pretty messed up right now. And aside from God pouring out his Spirit and doing something that only he could do, pulling a full-on revival here in this country where we would see multitudes of people turning back to God. Unless that type of thing happens, I think unity is an impossibility for America. But what might be an impossibility for our nation is an imperative for the church. Unity. Now, I want to say this, unity is different from uniformity. Uniformity is where you have a group of people who all dress the same, and they all look the same, whether they like it or not. They espouse the same ideologies, whether they believe them or not. Uniformity is something that is forced. You see it in the military. You see it in private schools. You see it in places of business. You see it even on sports teams. But unity is different from that. Unity is taking a group of people that look different, who have different ideas about different things, who come from different backgrounds and races and economics, and they're brought together by a common theme or a common person or an event that they're committed to. And it's that event or it's that person that willingly shapes the way they do life. It shapes their priorities. Unity, you see, is organic. It's not manufactured. And that, my friends, has been the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ since the very beginning. You see, sin is something that separates. Sin creates disharmony and hostility. Sin, the attitude of sin, is where it's every man for himself. It's that idea of I'm going to get mine is the idea and the attitude around that sin creates. But God stepped into the mess that we had made of his world. He stepped into it by sending his son Jesus to leave heaven and come to this earth for the very purpose that he might be able to go to a cross and on that cross pay the price and the penalty for the sin of all of humanity. And not just stay on a cross, but be buried in a grave and 3 days later rise again from that grave so that he might impart his resurrected life to us. And this is what Jesus has done. Jesus united hostile groups. The Jews and Gentiles, it was a feud that was going on for thousands of years. And at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus killed that feud. So suddenly he created, Jesus did one new humanity, making up of Jew and Gentile, one new humanity called the redeemed, comprising of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, from every nation, tongue, tribe, people, all made one in Jesus. That, my friends, is the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the church, this unity that we have in Jesus is something, it's a unity that is to be celebrated. That we all gather here today, sinners united under the banner of an empty cross and an empty tomb. That we gather here today, sinners who are connected by blood, the blood that flows from our Savior's veins. And the unity that we have as a church is meant to be celebrated and protected and fought for. It's why Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, that we are to endeavor. Everybody say endeavor. That we are to endeavor. That word means to give diligence or put maximum effort towards. That we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we have in Jesus. So the question I want to answer today is this. Why is unity important? And I want to answer this by looking at this psalm here in Psalm 133. And I want to give you three reasons that we see in our text. Number one, if you're taking notes, unity blesses our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now the first thing I want to draw your attention to is those two words, dwell together. It can also be translated live together, or it can be translated to gather together. And listen, it blesses our Heavenly Father when his kids come together like we are today, gathering together here in this place in unity. We gather together here because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and that blesses our Heavenly Father. And I can relate to that as a dad. I love it when my kids are all together in one place. It blesses my heart. When we have a family gathering and they can all be there, I mean, it's the best. Now, that's hard right now for us because most of you know my son Aaron and his wife Brooklyn, they live in Oklahoma right now. So when we have our family gatherings, when we, you know, it's a birthday or some other event and we're all together, Aaron and Brooklyn usually join us via FaceTime or they'll join us, you know, through Marco Polo, if you know what that is. And that's nice. I mean, it's great to see their faces on the screen and have them join us like that. But oh, what a difference it is when they actually fly out and they are present with us in person. Sometimes I just sit there, I just sit back with a big smile on my face watching all of them as they're talking and interacting and laughing, and it's the best. And I think our Heavenly Father feels the same way. He loves to see his children. He loves to see his people gathered together in his name like we are today. Now, yes, it is awesome that we have the technology that people right now can join us from all over the world virtually. And we love that. We love that there are those, probably some right now, who are, you know, at home and they've just gotten out of their pajamas and they're getting their lunch ready and they're watching the service. And that's awesome. That's amazing. We're glad that people can do that. But it's not the same as being together. It's why I think the Lord exhorted us in the book of Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. To not do that, but to come together. In fact, it's one of the reasons why Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 prays twice, two times. He prays, Father, make them one as you and I are one, because unity blesses our heavenly Father, number one. Number two, unity is important because it empowers his church. Look at verse 2. He says, it's like unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Now, Aaron was the high priest over Israel. And when he was picked for that position, as a part of his ordination, happened to Aaron and every single priest that came after him, is that as an aspect or a part of their ordination into ministry, is they were anointed with oil. And they would take the oil and they would pour it over their head, and it would run down on their beard, and it would run all the way down to the hem of their garments. And the idea was that it was from head to toe. Now, oil in Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so the idea, the symbolic picture happening there is that the priest, that they were anointed from head to toe by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our high priest. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it also says this, that you and I make up a royal priesthood in the Lord. Let me read to you what Peter wrote. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And you know what? We who make up a royal priesthood for Jesus, we also have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. I'll read it to you. He said this, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And he anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul's saying, look, the Holy Spirit of the living God has anointed us who are God's people. He's anointed us to stand firm in Jesus. He's anointed us to empower us to walk with Jesus and to serve Jesus and to share the light and life of Jesus to the world around us. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to leave them, but he said, guys, don't be discouraged, because I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you orphans, he said, but I'm going to send to you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to indwell you, and he's going to fill you, and he's going to teach you, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to empower you to serve me. And so after the resurrection of Jesus, and before the disciples would head out into their public ministry for him, he had them gather, like we're gathered here today, in an upper room there in Jerusalem. And as they gathered in that upper room, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to be witnesses for Jesus. And I believe the psalmist is telling us that, like with Aaron, there is a special anointing that happens when we are gathered together, that the Lord fills us with a fresh anointing that enables us to live for him and to serve him. So unity, it's important because it blesses our Heavenly Father. It's important because it empowers his church. And number three, unity is important because it refreshes the world. You see, as you think about that analogy of the anointing of the oil, here's what's interesting, is that the oil was called a precious oil. And it was made up, Exodus chapter 30 tells us, it was a blending of myrrh, of cinnamon, of cane, and cassia, and it gave off this wonderful fragrance, so that when Aaron, after he'd been anointed with the oil, you could tell when Aaron was in the vicinity, because you would smell the fragrance coming off of him because of that anointing oil. And listen, there's a stench in our world today. You talk to most people, and they think, man, this place stinks right now. You talk to most people, it's like, who can we trust? Who can we believe? In our world, there is a strong stench. It's been here since the beginning, of pride, of selfishness, of dissension. But Paul declared, for the believer in Jesus Christ, those who are following after Jesus and wanting to get close to Jesus, that our lives can literally give off the fragrance of Christ. It's like when Mary, there in John chapter 12, before Jesus was going to go to the cross, and Mary comes and she pours this very fragrant, expensive oil over the head of Jesus. And then it says that she began to wipe his feet with her hair. It was an act of worship on her behalf. And what's interesting is that oil that was poured over Jesus, it filled the house. The fragrance of it filled the house. But you know what else happened? That fragrance that was on Jesus was also now on Mary. So that everywhere that Mary went, the lambs were sure to follow. Just want to see if you're paying attention. Now, everywhere that Mary went, she smelt like Jesus. And that's what happens when we draw near to the Lord, as we worship the Lord. The fragrance that is a part of who Jesus is, that fragrance comes upon us. And that, my friends, can be very, very refreshing to the world that's around us. But it's not just the fragrance of Jesus in our lives that can refresh the world. You see, there's a second analogy that the psalmist gives us here that I don't want you to miss. It's in verse 3. Notice what he says. He says, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, this idea of the dew of Hermon is meant to symbolize a source of vitality, life, and refreshment. That dew, like it refreshes the ground, that this is what he's saying, that unity can be like. It refreshes those who are around it. And get this, the Bible is telling us that when God's people are gathered together, it can be like the water of life in a hot desert. But there's something else that I want you to catch here. Something that the casual reader, person maybe not familiar with Israel, could easily miss this. You see, Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in Israel, and it's located in the north, the far north of Israel. Whereas the mountains of Zion are located in the south. Jerusalem is part of Zion, and it's there in the south, and those mountains are a lot shorter. But get this, there is no way that the dew of Hermon could run down on Zion. There's just no way, that because of the physical distance between those two mountain peaks, it makes it impossible. So when the psalmist says that it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, the Jewish reader would know that would be a miracle. Because there's no way physically that can happen. But if the dew of Hermon was somehow going to descend upon the mountains, that would be an absolute miracle. And that's what he's telling us. Don't miss this. Unity is miraculous. And that's why it's a refreshment to the world. You see, people come into a setting like this from the desert of life, and they see young and old and different races and different backgrounds dwelling together in unity. They see us worshiping Jesus. They see us celebrating the life that we have in Jesus. And they think to themselves, this is different than anything I've ever experienced before. I remember when I was in junior high, when the Jesus People movement, the Jesus Revolution was happening. And there at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I remember going there and just being so taken back by seeing these hippies. Some of you were there. You were those hippies dressed in their tie-dyed t-shirts and their holy jeans that were literally holy, you know, and their bare feet. And I'd see them, and they're there in the sanctuary, and they're standing next to, you know, some guy in a suit and some woman in her Sunday dress, and they have their arms around each other, and they're just singing, and they're swaying, and afterwards they're talking and sharing and praying for one another, and they're hugging each other. And I remember looking and thinking, you know, this is unlike anything I've ever seen before. It was so refreshing, and it touched my heart. That's what happens. That's what the writer of the psalmist is saying. Like the dew from Hermon descending upon Mount Zion. That's a miracle. That's an impossibility. And that's what unity is like. Now, someone would say, well, Pastor Rob, don't we have that kind of unity at sporting events? People all, you know, cheering for their team. Have you ever been to a Chargers versus the Raider game? Have you ever been to that? The Dodgers versus the Padres? There's no unity there, unless maybe you're sitting in a section with the people that are all rooting for the same team. I remember going, I've only been to two, but this one Charger game I went to, playing against the Jets when Brett Favre played for them. It was a treat to see Brett Favre play. And this Charger scored a touchdown, and I'm standing next to this guy I did not know. He was in the seat next to me. And he turns around when they score, and he hugs me. And I'm like, thinking like, dude, what are you doing? You know, like you're invading my space here. Like, what's going on? But they're just like, yeah, everybody's high-fiving one another. So I guess you could say, yeah, there is a unity that happens at sporting events until the game is over and everybody gets into their car and they're trying to get out of the parking lot, right? Suddenly the unity's gone. You know, get out of my way, jerk. You know, that's what's happening in that. But when the church is functioning in unity, it can be unlike anything the world has ever seen before. Do we still have problems? Yes, absolutely. But when a church is healthy and those problems are dealt with in a spirit of grace and love and forgiveness and with a heart of compassion toward each other and towards the world, that's what sets us apart. Friends. And when someone who has been being beat up by the world walks into that kind of community, it is like fresh water in the desert. It refreshes them. So unity, it's important because it blesses our Heavenly Father. It empowers His church. And number three, it refreshes the world. And today we want to celebrate the unity that we have in Christ, and we want to do that through communion. And when you came in today, you should have received a little container, a little, hold up your little communion thing if you have it. If you didn't get one, we have some available in a few minutes when worship starts, you can make your way over there. But in this little container that you receive, there are the elements that speak to us of the unity that we have in Jesus, because it represents His body that was given for us, and it represents His blood that was shed for us. It represents the fact that Jesus took the punishment that we deserved upon Himself so that He could give us the blessings that He deserved as God's beloved Son. And we come together today and we partake of that little wafer. And it represents the fact that we're identifying that this is your body that was given for us, that took the punishment, the pain, the wrath that we really deserved. And when we drink that cup, we're acknowledging that this represents your blood that was shed, that cleanses us of all of our sin. And it acknowledges today that we're gathered together here in this place to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ, but not just His death, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's that resurrected life that Jesus imparts His Spirit to anyone and everyone who believes in Him. So in just a few minutes, we're going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to start to worship, and we're going to partake of communion together. But I want to say this before we do. The Bible does give a warning. It warns about partaking of communion in what the Bible calls an unworthy manner. Now, what does that mean? To partake of communion in an unworthy manner is to say, I understand fully what this little wafer and what this juice represents, that it represents your body that was given for me, that you paid the price for my sin. It represents that your blood was shed to cleanse me of my sin. But to partake in an unworthy manner is if you are in this place and you are living in sin, or you've never given your life to Jesus, or you maybe at one time gave your life to Jesus and you have walked away from him. And listen, here's the key part. And you have no desire whatsoever to follow after him. You have no desire whatsoever to live for Jesus. To partake of those elements today would be to partake of it in an unworthy manner. It would be like saying, I understand everything that these elements represent, but I don't want that. So the Bible says, don't partake. But there is another option. And the other option would be this, to recognize, you know what? I am a sinner and I need a Savior. To recognize, you know what? I walked away from Jesus, or I've never given my heart to Jesus. And you know what, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I am in that dry wilderness of life, and I need you to meet me and to fill me and to forgive me and to cleanse me. And so the other option today would be for you to just open up your heart. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the life that we have in Jesus. We thank you so much that we can gather together like this and in this way in unity as we celebrate you. And we thank you that that blesses our Father. We thank you, God, that that empowers us as your church. And we thank you, Lord, that the unity in the church has an opportunity to refresh the world around us. And Lord, I pray right now for anybody that is here in this gathering that has maybe walked away from you or maybe not ever given their life to you, that but right now they want to. That they want to acknowledge that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. God, I pray right now you'd meet them in that moment. And if that's you, if you want to turn your heart back to Jesus or turn your heart to Jesus today for the first time, I want to invite you just right now in the quietness of your heart to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I admit that I've wandered from you, that I've been living in rebellion against you, that I've been doing my own thing, and I'm experiencing the futility of that. And so I ask you today to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me and to come into my heart and make it your home. And from this day forward, Lord, I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.